Good morning. Can you hear me in the back? Okay, good. Any visitors this morning? If you're too shy to say so, I understand. This morning we're going to talk about the Trinity. There's a summer series that's been posted on the board. This is not one of those sermons because it's Trinity Sunday. I felt like we needed to talk about that. But first, I was sitting over there thinking, when Norman made that announcement about the Spanish church and their minister. They lost their minister this week, I gather. Is that right? When I think about ministers going to heaven, I don't think about ministers leaving the pulpit and going that day. So our prayers really should be with that church. All right. Let's read the scripture. I want you to turn to Genesis 1. We're going to read several passages there. Verse 1 and 2, 26, then we'll go to chapter 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And now turn to chapter 2, verse 7. And then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And that is not the verse I wanted, but that'll do. Let's go to Romans. Sorry about that. Romans 14, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever does this, serves Christ, is acceptable to God and approved by men. These are God's words, and may he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. And now let's pray together. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of everyone present be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What do you know that's three things in one? Three identities that are linked but separate, together but apart. Is there such a thing? I can think of one, thanks to my grandchildren. It's from the toy world in Marvel Comics. It's a Transformer. Remember those? 15 years ago, they were the hot toy. They could change from cars to planes. There were Transformers, some, just a few, called triple changers. One of my favorites was Broadside. Broadside starts out as an Autobot, but he can convert into an F-18 Hornet. That's a military fighter plane. And then he's just getting started. He can also convert into an aircraft carrier. Now that's some pretty serious transforming. I'm sure there are other three-in-one things, but for the life of me, I can't think of any more. Can you think of any? The thing is, from one set of joints and parts, they can change and morph into something entirely different. Not separate, but different. In nature, we have butterflies who start out as caterpillars, but that's just two. Now, I do know one other three-in-one entity, and so do you. It's God. Actually, it's way more mysterious than Broadside or any of his triple changers. For instance, Broadside and his friends, even though they can be three different things, can only be one thing at a time. That's true of the caterpillar and the butterfly as well. Not a problem with God. Broadside has to pick where he is at any given time. Not so with God. In the Trinity, I want you to think about this. In the Trinity, God is community. Without us being there at all, it is a complete community. Three distinct persons in one entity. God can be anywhere he wants to be. The Holy Spirit can be in me and you and in Joe Smith in Venezuela, all at the same time. God is our one and only God. There's no other. Remember the Shema, the centerpiece of prayer for God's people in Deuteronomy? That says, and my Hebrew is awful, but it says, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord our God, Adonai Echad, the Lord is one. But our one God is Trinitarian. Am I speaking out of both sides of my mouth? No, he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We call that Trinity. And it's one of the great mysteries of our faith. About all Protestant traditions recognize a Trinitarian God, but not all Christian denominations recognize God in that way. For instance, among those who do not, are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, to name a few. Of course, the other main Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Islam, do not recognize the Trinity either. Roman Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopals, Anglicans, Lutherans, most Baptists, acknowledge the Trinity most often in their recitation of either of the creeds, the Nicene or the Apostles. Both the Apostles and the Nicene Creed state the triune nature of God. Now we get into a little bit of a history lesson. In the case of the Nicene Creed, the coexistence and co-importance of God and Jesus was hammered out in the first Council of Nicaea. There were two that took place in the fourth century. This was 325 AD. And some 60 years later, in 381, then in Constantinople, what a word. Now it's just Istanbul. The Holy Spirit was added on. It's called the Filioque Clause, added on to the Nicene Creed. In essence, it said that the Holy Spirit emanates, comes from both the Father and the Son. Seminary students study such things in great detail in church history. For us, it's probably sufficient to realize that the church fathers argued over such details, and they argued for several hundred years. Why did the church fathers argue? I think because they were trying to find the truth. And frankly, even today, great world religions divide over what the truth is. Understand that if you go looking for Trinity in the scripture, you're not going to find it. It's not there in form, but it is there in substance. For those who find their home in mainline Christianity, the Trinity's well-accepted doctrine. And the working understanding behind the language of the Trinity is that the three are one, a single but Trinitarian God. Grace Covenant's part of that orthodox view in the online statement of beliefs. You state right there, big letters, Trinity, there is one God, creator and existing in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are equal in power and glory. So let's take just a few minutes to trace that line of reasoning. We just looked at the Shema, the line from Deuteronomy, that says, the Lord our God is one God. Doesn't that seem to say that God is one? It does, and the theme is uniform throughout the Old Testament, but there are hints that the one God arguments don't completely answer the identity of our Creator. We just read from Genesis 1:26, God says to make man in our image, in our likeness. Genesis 3:22, God says the man has now become like one of us. Or Genesis 11:7 in the story of the Tower of Babel, God says, let us go down and confuse their language. This is plural language, right from the beginning of the Bible. There are also places that seem to refer to the Spirit as a person. If you're somebody who likes to write down these spiritual quotes here, you can look for Genesis 1:2, Nehemiah 9:20, Isaiah 63:10. They aren't conclusive, but they seem to create hints that God is plural in some way. In the New Testament, there are clear indications of a Trinitarian God that consists of a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit. There are handouts back there if you want those passages. I'm gonna read them to you right now. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Doesn't that sound Trinitarian? Luke 1:35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Jesus said this, last thing he said in Matthew, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3, this is maybe the most famous. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And we have Jesus. And he saw the Spirit of God. There's the Spirit. Descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. John 14, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And there are a couple more. You can read those in the handout if you'd like. The concept of a triune God is sprinkled regularly throughout the New Testament. And the above list is not exhaustive, it's just representative. The Trinity is a great mystery. We humans have no counterpart for this. Unless you want to count triple change transformers, then they can't do what God does. Some theologians refer to our triune God as co's, C-O's, saying the three persons of the Godhead are co-substantial, co-equal, co-eternal, such that there are, this is starting to get heavy, there are not three gods, nor are there three parts of God, but rather three persons within one Godhead. Theologian Don Fairbairn puts it this way. The biblical idea is not so much that there is one divine essence in which Father, Son, and Spirit participate. Rather, it is that there is one God, the Father, but there are also two other persons who are equal to him and united to him and each other in such a way that they are one being, one God. If this is heavy sledding for you, don't feel bad. The great minds of the church argued about these points for hundreds of years. Even then, they only convinced some, for as we have noted, even today, the great religions of the world conflict with one another. But for me, perceiving God through the Trinity is fundamental to my relationship with him. I think this is the way he meant it to be. I think this is what the scriptures are revealing to us. You see, God is already in relationship. He's in relationship, perfect unity with the other properties or persons of the Trinity, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Each of these persons seeks relationship with us in profound but different ways. God is creator, father, the lover of his creation. God the Son, Jesus, is begotten but not created. We are the created, created by God and Jesus is also fully man, ascended bodily to the Father, interceding with the Father on our behalf with his unbounding grace. God the Holy Spirit proceeds, comes from the Father and the Son, indwells us, guides us, pricks us, holds us, binds us, brings us to God. Listen to this. In the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is in the middle of this long upper room discourse with his disciples. It's Passover, in the future to be called Maundy Thursday. Just a few hours later, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He will begin that long night of arrest and interrogation leading to the cross. And he's worried. He's worried about these 12 that he's been with for 3 years. He's pouring it out. It takes four chapters to say what all he's got to say, and I don't think he's done then. It just ends. He talks to his disciples. He says much, and much of what he says is confusing to them. But what he says connects the dots of humanity from the beginning to right now. For those who would follow him, Jesus says in part, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and I remain in his love. My command is this, love one another. And then he tells you how, as I have loved you. Jesus doesn't say, imitate me. Jesus doesn't say, emulate me. He says, remain in me, in my love, just as I've done with my Father. Jesus is in relationship with God. He's in relationship with us. And Jesus asks, will we be in love? Will we be in relationship with him? To do so is to solve that great mystery. To do so is to cross that bridge that we all have to deal with from reaching to being. In Acts 2, the helper that Jesus promised showed up. We talked about that last week at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came to rest in the hearts of the disciples. And then they got it. They understood. And that's the last puzzle piece. The Father sends the Son. The Son lives in the Father. The Son gives that love to us. The Holy Spirit connects us to the Son, who lives in the Father. And we are one. And I'm thinking that while you don't live that way, each of us has had moments where we knew exactly what I'm talking about here, where you were one, where you were with God, in God. And it's those moments that we want to strive to make minutes, to make hours, and to make days. In the words of one of my old professors, Jesus is tying our human relationships to his relationship with the Father. I would add that the binding he uses to tie is the work of the Holy Spirit. And who is God? He is them. And they are he. It is the deepest mystery of Christianity, but it is the warmest. Love and grace and fellowship, all from the Most High, the Most Sovereign Creator and Ruler of all. He is the highest that can be, the longest that ever has been or ever will be, and yet he comes down and gets next to us in our pew through the Holy Spirit. And he went to a cross as a human being to die for us. Nothing could be more intimate. This is our triune God. Creator, ruler, lover, sovereign, father, brother, forever, right now. Most powerful, most meek, human, spirit, Trinity. And that's our divine linkage. Let's pray together. Father, as much as I read your word, as much as I hear with my heart and my mind, this is one of those mysteries that confounds, confuses, and liberates. Thank you. Help us to continue to explore, to reach, and to be in you as you are in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.